trust what's true. You can trust what's true. That's about the Bible, and that's our theme that we're looking at this month and during this season. We are looking at what does God give us that is so solid that we can build our lives on. I just want to mention a couple of other talks that I've given over the last few weeks to highlight a few things for you. Recent Sundays, we've talked about loving God for a lifetime. That God said we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to be all in our love for God. You can pick up these messages on the web or order a CD or DVD of these messages. But it's so important that we do, above everything else, really love God. I also talked about God loving us, especially through others. How do we see the face of God? We often see it through the face of others. The way that we experience God is through others. We talked about Delawares. There's that little teaser that you could, if you weren't here, you could check that out. The Bible is God's great guide to your life. We talked about that and how important the Scripture is, how we can count on that. Last time we talked about you can trust what's true, and again, really getting into the Bible. We'll talk a little bit more about the Bible today as God's great revelation, how He reveals Himself. And I want to start out with this illustration. In his book, Soul Searching, Christian Smith, here's a great name, Christian Smith, summarized perceptions about God that are prevalent in the church and in contemporary culture today. He said that most young evangelicals believe in what we could best be described as a moral therapeutic deism. Moral therapeutic deism. We could also call this viewpoint the Santa Claus God. Moral implies that God wants us to be nice. Why can't we all get along? He rewards the good and withholds from the naughty. Therapeutic means that God just wants us to be happy. Deism means that God is distant and not involved in our daily lives. God may get occasionally involved, but on the whole, God kind of functions like an idea, not a personal being actively present in our world. According to Smith, this is the version of God that's prevalent in our culture and in our churches. And here's the kicker I want to especially emphasize in this article. Often without realizing it, every culture quietly molds and shapes our views of God. Often without our realizing it, every culture quietly shapes and molds our views about God. But we can't grow in our relationship with God when we insist on relating to God as we think He should be. It's the same way in our human relationships. If I demand that you must meet my needs and conform to my assumptions about you, you will probably feel cheapened and manipulated. That's why our surrender to God as He is, as revealed in the Bible, is so important. Otherwise, we will have a God of our own imagination. And embarrassingly, our American God is obese. He's a jolly toy maker who works one day a year. Perhaps, as I'm going on from the article now, perhaps this idea or image of God is a reaction to a harsh, punitive God that the church had portrayed in times past. I think we've been far from that. Usually when we react to a view of God, we come up with a caricature and we don't get God right. Reacting to past religious views of God and allowing our culture to shape God for us will always end up in a distortion. Fortunately, God's given us much more to go on than that. Exodus 6, verses 2 to 3 talks about how God revealed Himself. And this is what He said to Moses. Let's go to this next slide that says this. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared. Amen to that. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to God, to Jacob, as God Almighty. And so what God is doing is revealing Himself. Here's my big idea I want to work with today. What is God like? While we would really like to know, God is even more eager to show us what He's like. The Bible is the story of God revealing what's true about Himself and the joy of knowing Him. Take another look gets a revelation of what he's really like. Now, I want to start out with this thought. God is revealed, not discovered. God is revealed, not discovered. Religion and the occult are humanity's ways or attempts to discover or reach God. We're trying to discover him. God will not be discovered. Christianity is God's revelation of himself to humanity. Here in Isaiah 65:1, it says, God says, I revealed myself to those who didn't even ask for me. I revealed myself. In the beginning, God. The Bible is the story of God revealing himself. I revealed myself to those who didn't ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me. To a nation that didn't call on me, I said, here I am, here am I. Jesus, Son of God, in the Bible, described the Son of Man, himself as the Savior, coming to seek and save what is lost. He didn't describe people going on an inner journey to discover God, the way our society often does. I'm just going on this journey to find out myself and find out what God is like. No, he didn't say it that way. He says, I'm here to seek and save what's lost. People. Talked about sheep. People being as sheep. And so we respond to his revelation of who he is, Jesus, rather than go on some mystical journey to find him. Now, this is a really big point, people. Because we really have to understand that we don't discover God, he reveals himself. And if he's chosen to reveal himself, then we find out how he revealed himself, and we pay special attention to that. And he's not left us, like a lot of the Eastern religions especially, to some mystical journey of finding out what he's like. And so you see the guy going up to the proverbial cartoon of the guy climbing some snowy mountain and getting up there, and there's a guru, and he asks the meaning of life, and he says it's found in Oreos or some of it. They've kind of commercialized that a little bit. You just take it off and eat the cream in between. So whatever it might be, that's not the way God has left us. He hasn't left us to our own devices to discover him. He's revealed himself. Creation is one of the ways. I want to talk about three ways God's revealed himself. By creation, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. Creation, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. God has always been revealing himself. He just tries one way after another. It's not that he's frantic, or it's not that he's trial and error. He just has so many ways of doing this. And so, through creation, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, we find that God reveals himself. Now, the Bible, I put that in the center of that list because the Bible anchors and defines all other revelation of God. It describes it. It defines it. It tests it. And without the Bible, there's a lot of room for error. Because if you look at creation and you take the wrong view, you could end up getting a distorted view of God. If you allow just the Holy Spirit to guide you without the Bible, you could also end up on off course, and that's not the Holy Spirit's fault. So let's look at this real quickly. Excuse me. People from ages past have worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. In Romans 1:25, now you think, okay, God reveals himself creation, but there's some room for error here. For example, Romans 1:25, instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies, so they worship the things that God had made and not the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. Amen. People got off track. All the way through history, and God's people, especially Israel, had a horrible time worshiping the creation. They would set up the first God that they served right during the giving of the Ten Commandments. Remember the movie? I'm just so glad that God gave a movie about this, the Ten Commandments. Well, I'm not sure it was God, but Charlton Heston did not too bad a job of Moses. But you think about the movie, if you saw the movie, you know the story. Right during the time that Moses is on the mountain, getting the Ten Commandments, saying, I'm the only one. God says, I'm the only one. Don't worship any other. They set up the golden calf, the first God. And all the way through their history, they were worshiping false gods. They worshiped the calf. Jim, do you own calves? Do you worship them? What do you do to them? Feed them. Do you eat them? Amen. They're tasty. These are are made for eating, not for worshiping. Or petting if you don't want to eat them. It's crazy. God revealing himself up there on the mountain with Moses, and there's fire, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and there's clouds. And Moses is up there hearing this tremendous, and all the nations hearing this tremendous voice of God. And they say, well, we haven't seen him for about 2 weeks. Let's make a calf and we'll worship him. We don't know whatever happened to Moses or God or any of that stuff. How stupid. You need to think about it. You take a step back. It just doesn't make sense, but it happens, see? Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. So they worshiped the things God made, but not the Creator himself, who is to be praised forever. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the only spirit in the world. And so if we are left to trying to find our way in the spirit world without the Bible, we can get off track. So here's one of the things the Bible tells us. When you're, you know, let me preface it by saying this. We are a church that believe God speaks. One of our goals here is encountering God. We believe he speaks. He speaks prophetically. He speaks through the Bible. He speaks through people. There are a lot of ways that God speaks to us. But God speaks by his spirit. And many times I think I've heard the voice of God. Not an audible voice, but in my spirit, there was a... And the Bible says, be really careful about that. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I know people that heard God say they should divorce their wife and marry the newer model. You know, marry up. It's like, really? I've heard it, people, yeah, we know that wasn't God, but they thought it was God because they decided to believe every spirit, especially the ones that they liked what they were saying. Now, this is not rocket science. You say, oh, shoot, did Carrie hear God or the devil this morning when she was up here? Well, you know, we have prophetic people over here who test those things. And when you have a word that you think is from God, we ask you to come over and check with these mature people who know the Bible and know what God is like. And so we test that. We say, no, that she heard from God. But it does mean that it is not rocket science. We check it out, first of all, with the Bible. Because we know that that is an objective truth, that God will never say, you know, I said it in the Bible, but I didn't mean that. I meant this. You can divorce your wife and marry another and just go on your way just for fun. No! So, we take a look at those things and we test them out. And so, the third thing that you talked about, how God revealing himself in creation, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. And these are some of the cautions that I'm giving you here. The Bible is the primary, objective, dependable revelation of God. 2 Timothy 3:16. I have just the first part of this in two translations here. All Scripture, everybody say all Scripture, is inspired by God. That word means God breathed. It doesn't mean somebody got inspired so they wrote something and said it was God. No, God breathed it. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is, say the word, true. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what's true. Every part of the Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth. You may not like the truth when it first comes to you. One time I was struggling with something and I went to a pastor, and in his office he had this, I don't know why Garfield was on there, but there was this Garfield poster that said, the truth will set you free, but first it will make you miserable. I thought, well, I know what I'm in for. But it happens that way. Because the good news is you're a sinner. The good news, the gospel, includes the fact that we sinned against God, broke relationship with him, rebelled against him, whether nicely or naughtily, that's a word, and the good news is Jesus came to pay for that price of our sin and to reconcile us to God and get our relationship restored. But you have to hear the whole news and all the news. You have to find out what the truth is. But the truth, ultimately, you're going to be happy that you heard the truth and knew the truth early on. And so that's what the Bible helps us to do. It gives us what is true. The Bible tells the story then of God's ultimate revelation, his son, Jesus. So there's creation, the Bible, there's the Holy Spirit, and ultimately, obviously, Jesus. But I'm including that in the Bible because that's how we find out who Jesus is. And that's how God revealed himself through his Son. He came as a man, but he was still God. What an amazing thing. So I want to take this idea of creation, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit, and I want to kind of spend a little time looking through this. And you can turn on or turn in your Bible to Psalm 19. And you can, we're going to take a look at Psalm 19 because Psalm 19 reveals what I just said in a wonderful way. God reveals himself in creation, in his word, and through his spirit. The first thing I want to point out is God is revealed in nature. Grasp the revelation of God in nature. There are different ways that people, I think it's been called worship. Different ways people worship. For example, some people, the way they're wired, the way you're wired, you might be one that you like to worship God by writing things or by creativity or by, you express your worship in painting or in clay work or something like that. And that's what worship for you. It's like, wow, I can really express myself. We don't acknowledge that enough. I'm a person that I love to worship God by being outside. I love to be outside. We have a sunroom, and I sit in that sunroom, and that's where I get my revelations, and I think about it, and it inspires me to be outside, okay? There are different ways that each of us worships, but on the other hand, I think that every one of us loves to see a sunset, or love to see snow come, and then snow go. You know, in December, we're saying, oh, come on, so let's have a white Christmas. But we don't want to have a white Easter, right? Okay, I digress. I'm just tonicking here. Excuse me. I'm just tonicking. So what happens is God does reveal himself in nature, and it is an amazing sight. So let's start in Psalm 19 and check this out. Here in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Now, in the day this was written, they could see the clouds, the sun. It's a lot of this talks about the sun. But now we got these telescopes out there in outer space that are taking fabulous pictures of constellations and universes and finding out how huge this thing is. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. It's so vast. It's so big. It freaks me out. When I see some of those pictures, I just lay down and hug the earth so I don't fall off. It's like, whoa. Day after day, when it says the skies display his craftsmanship, his handiwork. Day after day, they continue to speak. Every day they're talking it. You know, you see the clouds, the sun, but then at night you see the moon, and then you begin to see the stars come out and all this. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. Then it starts talking about the sun. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. Just an amazing. Takes the sun as an example. Some of you explain this to me later, but how could the sun appear so big in the sunset? And when it's up here in the middle of the sky, it looks like it's about that big. I think that's just really cool, whatever does that. It's an amazing fireball. We have our own star. Keeps us warm. It's an amazing revelation of God, that God reveals himself in these ways. Now, follow along. I wonder, Matthew Henry is one of my greatest commentaries. If you want to read a Bible commentary, you're reading a section of the Bible and you want to understand it more, one of the great commentaries out there that's very biblical, theologically sound, is Matthew Henry. And here's one of the things he says about this section. From the things that are seen every day by all the world, the psalmist, in these verses, leads us to the consideration of the invisible things of God, whose being appears incontestably evident. So you have the invisible things of God being revealed in the visible, whose being appears incontestably evident, and whose glory shines transcendently bright in the visible heavens. The structure and beauty of them, the order and influence of the heavenly bodies. This instance of the divine power serves not only to show the folly of atheism, who see there is a heaven and yet say there is no God, who see the effect and yet say there is no cause. But it's also to show the folly of idolaters also and the vanity of their imagination, who though the heavens declare the glory of God, yet gave that glory, these people are giving that glory to the lights of heaven, which those very lights direct them to give to God, glory to God only, the Father of lights. So he says, the heavens just expose two groups of people who are in folly. The one is the atheists who see the cause, the effect, but will not give glory to the cause, God. And who will see all this display of God's amazing work and say there is no God. How can you ever deny that? And then it exposes the folly of idolaters who see that and worship that rather than the one who created it. I saw a video one time about how the universe is established. And I wish to remember the number of, but let me give you a number that's conservative compared to what I remember. They said, the universe is like as if it was being controlled by a wall of buttons. Let's say 1,200 buttons, although I'm sure it was many more than that. 1,200 dials. And those dials are strategically set to exactly a particular setting. And if you were to go up there and move one of those dials a little bit, it'd mess everything up in the universe. That's the order and complication, the complicity of the universe. It's like, wow, this is one amazing show that God has going. And it's so intricately working together. And it all came about when there was nothing. And then there was a big bang. And then that was everything. Like, really? No! It came about when God created it. Now, here's the kicker. Whatever is created, the creator is greater. What we create, we're always greater. We're not bigger in size, but we're smarter. Except we get computers that can go faster, but they can't ultimately outfox us. And so, the creator is always bigger. They say there's an end to the universe. You know that I struggle with this at night. Because I think there's an end to the universe. Okay, that means there's a... But what's on the other side? We don't grasp that because everything in our world has a beginning and end. God has no beginning, has no end. But God's greater. And so the universe teaches us this amazing stuff about God. And yet people don't always get it. Romans 1:18 refers to the same idea of God revealing himself in nature. God's anger is revealed from heaven against all the sin and evil of the people whose evil ways prevent the truth from being known. Whoa! God gets mad about that when people suppress the truth. So what's he talking about? God punishes them because what can be known about God is plain to them. For God himself made it plain, ever since God created the world, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen. They are perceived in the things that God has made, so these people have no excuse at all. What does God's creation reveal about God? He's organized. He loves variety. He loves beauty. He's powerful. Creation has clearly shown these things, and yet people don't get it. One of my favorite videos in all the world is less than 3 minutes, and I'd like to show it right. I'd like to show it to you right now. It's an ABC presentation of the inside of a cell. If you haven't seen this yet, it'll blow your mind. Take a look at this.
Finally tonight, keeping boredom out of biology. A Harvard biology professor recently was looking for a way to spice up his course and attract more biology majors. His idea? get one of America's great animators to make a film showing what's going on in everyone's bodies right now. So what are Harvard students seeing these days? Our Robert Krulwich thought you'd be as fascinated as we were.
This is what a human cell looks like in a textbook, dull and still. But your cells are alive. They're in constant motion. They should be a movie, says Harvard biology professor Robert Liu.
I'm a big movie buff.
And so Professor Liu made a movie, an illustrated but scientifically accurate view of what goes on. For example, let's plunge down here and watch what happens when the cell wants to move something from deep inside the cell to the outside. First, proteins are just floating around, and they suddenly come together to build a road.
But as you can see, they grow from little subunit, little smaller proteins coming together.
And this happens all the time?
And it's happening all the time.
So the bones grow where they're needed, like,
yes.
Just like this?
Yes, absolutely. And now this is a more complex fiber.
It's coming to be.
Exactly. Here it is falling apart.
And it does this as required?
Yes.
So we're going to create highways or bones of the skin. Oh, wait, what is this?
Yes. Now, this is a protein called a motor protein.
This isn't real.
Now,
right?
It is real. That's walking along one of those microtubules.
This copy thing?
Yes.
Where is it? Dragging that huge sac.
So it's dragging this membrane sac full of proteins.
This is the stuff we want to get out of the cell. Now, how does it know what direction to go? If I told it to turn around, would it be able to?
It can't, because the foot only fits in one direction going one way.
So the grooves are preset to go in one particular direction?
Yes.
And how many of these roads are being built every, second?
Oh, thousands. I mean, there are thousands of these fibers, if not tens of thousands, in every cell. And also,
in your cell, right now, as you're looking, all the time.
Right, and they're being built, and they're being broken down.
And this is typical cell behavior. Nothing special. There's the cargo being dumped out of the cell. So there you are sitting watching this on TV, and you're thinking, well, I'm pretty much doing nothing. But your 72 trillion cells are a riot of magic, elegant, exquisitely organized activity in you right now. Robert Krulwich, ABC News, New York.
Makes you want to go back and take biology. That is World News for this Tuesday. I'm Charlie Gibson, and I hope you had a good day.
I don't know if I want to take biology, but anyway. Isn't that incredible? You can go online and go to YouTube, and you can find an 8-minute thing of that that explains it all in highly scientific terms that you'll not understand unless you're really pretty far along. But it is an amazing thing happening inside of your body. And all of that happened by evolution. It is thank God for evolution, right? I look at that and I think, how could anybody believe in evolution when you see this highly complex thing happening in every one of your cells, trillions of cells in your body? I like that motor. Wouldn't that neat? That guy bumping along with that big protein sack on him, It's like, he's moving. That is amazing. So we've gone from that macro universe to the micro inside the cell. It is just incredible. Let me give you one more. Ron Klaus, I think, talked about this some time back. Creation surrounds us with beautiful music. Research in the field of bioacoustics has revealed that every day we are surrounded by millions of ultrasonic songs. Did you know, for instance, that the electron shell, I'm sure you knew this, the electron shell of the carbon atom produces the same harmonic scale as the Gregorian chant? Or that whale songs can travel thousands of miles underwater. Oh, I know how it goes. I'm learning that song, all right? Or listen to this. Or that meadowlarks, the birds, have a range of 300 notes. They could probably sing a Chris Tomlin song. Supersensitive sound instruments have discovered that even earthworms make faint staccato sounds. Listen closely. Arnold Sommerfeld, the German physicist and pianist, observed that a single hydrogen atom, which emits 100 frequencies, is more musical than a grand piano, which only emits 88 frequencies. Science writer Lewis Thomas summed it up this way: if we had better hearing and could discern the singing of seabirds, the rhythmic drumming of schools of mosques, and even the distant harmonics of flies hanging over meadows in the sun, the combined sound might lift us off our feet. Jesus said, if these children don't stop yelling at me and singing, the rocks are going to cry out. Maybe they are. All this music giving glory to God that we can't even hear. Maybe that's one of the things God's going to show us in heaven. He's going to give us those ears that are able to hear that. I think that just says, wow. So creation is this amazing thing that God gave us to reveal himself. God says, before we had microscopes, before we had electron microscopes, before we understood what was happening in the micro, inside of ourselves, we were without excuse because there was so much out there that made you just want to say, God. But then God didn't stop there, and Psalm 19 doesn't stop there. It goes on with saying this, how God's revealed in the Bible. We can trust what's true of God revealed in the Bible as well. The instructions of the Lord, Psalm 19 goes on in verse 7, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. Some guys got revived yesterday at work release by hearing the good news and the instruction of the Lord, the Bible. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. God's commands are right. They're just. They're good. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. This is Old Testament scripture that he's giving us here. Even before we got the New Testament, he said, this is the word of God. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. So Psalm 19 goes from, it has three distinct sections. First of all, creation. And he says, wow, the glory of God is revealed in nature. And then he goes to the idea that in the Bible, God reveals himself in such profound and amazing ways. Back to Matthew Henry, listen to this. God's glory, that is his goodness to man, appears much in the works of creation, but much more in and by divine revelation. The Holy Scripture, as it is a rule, both for our duty to God and our expectation from him, what we can expect from God, is of much greater use and benefit to us than day or night, than the air we breathe in or the light of the sun. The discoveries made of God by his works, listen to this, the discoveries made of God by his works might have served if man had retained his integrity. In other words, we may not even need the Bible if we'd retained our integrity. But to recover man out of his fallen state, another course must be taken, and that must be done by the word of God. So there was Adam and Eve, and God said, oh, you can't. You know, God didn't tell Adam and Eve before they said, wait till I give you the Bible. They were walking with him. They were experiencing the beauty of creation. And when we get to the, heaven, it's not going to be, God's going to get like a Gideon hand out Bibles to us, because we'll have the fullness of our relationship with him. In the meantime, he's given us this amazing means that we desperately need today, and that's why the Gideons pass out those Bibles to us, because we have fallen so far from being able to grasp what creation is all about. We've fallen in our integrity, and we need salvation. And God says, you're not going to get that without my son and without what I've revealed to you in the Bible. That's why we read our Bibles, because it does all these amazing things for us. And it shows us the way to salvation, to how God wants to bring about his salvation in our lives. So we desperately need the Bible. We're between these two paradises, if you will, the Eden and heaven. But in between, we desperately need something, because there is a loss of integrity and a loss of reality and a loss of truth, and we need to be freed from our deception. And we need every day that we live in a world that's totally deceived. We live in a society that's deceived. Not everybody in it, but we live in a day when we have to have clarity. And we will not have that clarity without God's ultimate revelation, the Bible, his word, and his son. the living word. And we desperately need that. So we can't just say, well, I know Jesus and that's enough. No, you are subject to deception. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Nothing in all creation can hide from him. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done. You know, sometimes I read the Bible, and then I just go to God and say, God, I'm coming to appear, a phrase in the Psalms, I'm coming to appear before you, and I want your word to impact me. I want your word to show me what's going on inside of me. I need to be able to see what you see in me. Oh, God's going to show you wonderful things about yourself. But he's also going to show you things that you need to know that don't line up with the truth so he can spare you all the pain that goes with that. Here's a story. Christian University student shared a room with a Muslim. Christian University student sharing a dorm room with a Muslim. As they became friends, their conversation turned to their beliefs. The believer asked if the Muslim had ever read the Bible. He answered, no. But then asked the Christian if he had ever read the Quran. The believer responded, no, I haven't. But I'm sure it would be interesting. Why don't we read both together once a week, alternating books? And the young man accepted the challenge. Their friendship deepened. And during the second semester, he became a Christian. The Muslim became a Christian. He became a follower of Jesus. One evening, late in that semester, he burst into the room and shouted at the longtime believer, you deceived me. What are you talking about? The believer asked. The new believer opened his Bible and said, I've been reading through, like you told me, and just read that the Word is living and active. Then he grinned. You knew all along that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran is a book like any other. I never had a chance. And the believer turned to him and said, so you're going to hate me for life? He said, no, he answered, but it was an unfair contest. Isn't that an amazing conclusion to come to? The Word is full of living power. It's active, living, dynamic. It's not magic, it's God. That's why we need it. The Bible is not just a bunch of stuff written on a page. Yes, it was written by men, but it was God-breathed, and it's his words. And so when we read them, we're reading God's words to us. Now, you may not get as much out of Leviticus or some of the, what do you call those things? Not chronologies, what do you call them? Genealogies, where it has one name after another. There was a very important reason for those that's not so important for us today. The genealogies were ways that a priest, for example, could prove that he came from a line that was really the priestly line. Leviticus is a very laborious book that goes into a lot of ceremonial laws that showed them how to approach God. The whole thing is, how do you appear before God? So I just summarized the book of Leviticus. Ezekiel, you think, for years, I had a hard time reading Ezekiel because he came down so hard on the people of God. You're like, wow! Well, he was writing from Babylon, where he had been taken captive, back to the people in Jerusalem who were about to be taken captive for their sin. And he was warning them, if you don't stop this, you didn't stop. Oh, the destruction's come. Very strong language to people who were rebelling against God. And even though they were facing the consequences of that, they didn't turn to God. All this is living, dynamic stuff. I read one account where a guy read a rather mundane part of the Bible, and it so convicted him. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, a tree falls one way or the other, but there, wherever it falls, there it lays. Now, isn't that convicting? It's a little bit like if it falls and nobody's there, did it make a sound? No, it's not that one, okay? That's a different. That's not in the Bible. But anyway, this guy went to a Bible study, and the guy read, he actually sat down with the guy who was having a Bible study, and the guy read this verse, and he got deeply convicted and gave his life to Christ. You know why? Because God used that verse to show him his life was like that tree. And he was just rotting away, lying on the ground without God in a amazing. It's living, it's powerful, it's active, it restores the soul. 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what's true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out, teaches us what to do what is right. It's God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. The Message Bible says every part of Scripture is God-breathed, useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the task that God has for us. Wow. Let me just briefly touch on the last thing that's mentioned in Psalm 19, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, okay? We talked about creation. We talked about the Bible, how God reveals himself to our hearts. Psalm 19, verse 12. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I'll be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. Break every chain. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. We've talked about creation. We've talked about the Bible. Then we talk about how the Holy Spirit takes the Bible, like I've just described in that story, and does something in our hearts. And the psalmist here says, how can I know the sins lurking in my heart? Sin hides. Sin hides. Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we see that sin hides. When we see sin, we hide. We used to do it as children, and I see my grandchildren do it when they sin, and they go try to hide somewhere. It's like, oh, that'll work, you know. But we get more sophisticated when we get older. Either we hide or we hide our sin. Sometimes we hide it from ourselves because it brings shame to us or brings us a message that maybe we're bad people. We sin. Sin hides. Sin is destructive. It's always destructive. Sin always destroys. It destroys us. It destroys our relationship with God. It destroys our relationship with other people. Pornography is a great destroyer. It destroys intimacy. It destroys relationship with God. It destroys marriages. Just as an example. There are so many destroyers. And God says, so the psalmist says, God, what is it in my heart that's lurking there that I've hidden? How can I know that? I need your word and your spirit to work with me on an intimate level. I see you in creation. I read about you in the word. But there's something going on in my heart that's lousy and rotten, like a tree falling in the woods and rotting away. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I'll be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. So God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God reveals himself. In Isaiah 6, where God revealed himself in an amazingly powerful way to Isaiah, he saw the Lord seated on a throne, and his robe was filling the temple. And Isaiah, right? And then he says, it's really good to be here, God. No, he didn't. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And so God says, take that coal off the altar and touch his tongue, his lips, and cleanse them. And now we need to find somebody who will go to the people and show them this glory of God in light of their sin. The goodness of God in light, you know, that's called conviction. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, it's always the glory of God's goodness in the light of our sin, and it makes you feel so goodly bad. It hurts so good. And when God says, who are we going to send? He raised his hand and said, well, I'll go, now that I'm cleansed. And that's where we are, people. There's this amazing revelation of God, God's revelation, especially in the Bible, that when we get our heads around that and get that into our hearts, that when we see God's revelation, his great revelation in light, his goodness in light of our naughtiness, we want to deal with that. We want to take it out of our lives. We want to serve him. It's amazing the transformation that happens in people when they just say, I want to know God, and I don't care what it takes inside of me, what changes I have to make in order to know that God, because he is so good. So God reveals his goodness and then begins dealing with our naughtiness so that we can really come together in harmony. And then we can be messengers to take that good news to anywhere. It's amazing, God's revelation. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Never neglect God's word, the Bible. We have tons of Bibles and so little time. But we have to be able to stay there. It's God's most dependable revelation to us. So, read some every day. I'm not asking you to read 5 chapters or 3 hours. And then take some with you. Take a script. Like, I remember when I worked at a factory and I was right after school and I was sawing boards, and I would take to work there these cards with Bible verses that had meant a lot that I read that morning, and I put them up there with my orders of what I had to saw for that day. And every time I saw my orders, I'd be reminded of that verse. Is there a way that you can do that? Put it on your iPhone in some way, or your smartphone, or put it somewhere where you're going to get this, a pop-up that's going to remind you of what God says to you. Get God's word in you. It doesn't have to be a huge amount or a long period of time, but you're getting it, and then you're kind of going back to it. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for over 35 years. I need this. Every one of us need this. I'll tell you one story, and then we'll quit. Wayne Cordero is a pastor I really admire in California and Hawaii. He started a lot of churches. And really a man of integrity, and a friend of his had fallen off the rails, gotten off the rails. He was a pastor. And he had an affair and had to leave the ministry. And Wayne called him one time and said, "How'd you do it? How'd you do that?" And they're like, "Okay, I don't need any more condemnation. Leave me alone." No, Wayne says, no, I'm not asking you. I'm asking you, how did that happen? And he said, "I'll tell you how." He says, "As a pastor, I would go to the Bible and I would get something from the Bible and then I would give it out. And I would get something from the Bible and I would give it out. And I went to the Bible basically for sermons and teachings. But I never went to the Bible and allowed it to work in my heart. And after a while, it became something I did and I fell." It didn't happen to anybody, even those of us who are teaching the Bible. Because the Bible is God's great revelation to us. It's not a tool for preaching. It's a life-giving word that brings life to us and freedom and joy to us. So let's stand together and commit ourselves to this book. It's so marvelous, so amazing, so powerful. God, we want to thank you for giving us the Bible. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us something that is so objective and so powerful. And even though there are parts of it that seem complicated and hard to understand, most of it is so very, very, very clear. And we pray, God, that you would help us to stay committed to that word and to apply it to our lives, to be in it regularly and to let it work deeply in us. That living and powerful and active part, God, would you please do that on us, each of us? And as we read it, may it have its impact. Oh, yeah, there are going to be days we read it that it doesn't seem to be alive, but there are going to be other times as we continue that are going to be life-changing, insightful, that are going to make a difference in that moment. Or maybe we're going to be able to really, in a life-changing way, pass that along to others because of our familiarity with it. Help us, Lord, to know it so well that we can judge all of life, all of society, all of culture, everything around us by it. Not be judgmental, but discerning and wise. Thank you for giving us such a great gift. Thank you for who you are, how you revealed yourself in creation, how you reveal yourself to our hearts. But thank you that that's all centered around the Bible, the amazing word of God that you breathed into being and gave as an awesome gift to us. Thank you for truth. May we be people who live in the